Thank you for that prayer, and it is prayer which is our last point in the sermon that we started this morning, a compelling church. We've looked at what characterized the early church was their devotion. The word steadfast, they continued steadfastly. It was the Holy Spirit that awakened them to the glory of Christ. As Peter spoke the word, the Holy Spirit gave them a new heart, and He called them and drew them to Christ, and they responded to the gospel. They moved from death to life by the sovereign work of the Spirit, and they were devoted. It was the Word of God. It was the apostles' doctrine that sustains and stirs that devotion, and that can be true for us today. It's the teaching of the apostles, that unified body of truth that we have now before us, the New Testament, and of course the Old Testament, which is all about Christ. Secondly, we saw in our text they were devoted to fellowship. Not just being together, they were in that day, they were in there together daily, but a fellowship centered around the Word that worked itself out in exhortation, speaking the truth in love, and we noted the passage in Ephesians 4. Thirdly, we saw that they were devoted to breaking bread from house to house. Yes, there was a common meal, but what was an appendage of that was the Lord's Supper early on in the life of the church, which later became something done less frequent, and yet that commemorative ordinance is reminding us that we show forth the Lord's death till He comes and that He's in us, a symbolism of the unleavened bread and the wine. Symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who He is for us, and the fact that He dwells with us as a body. He's in each one of us that trust in Him. He abides in us. And that abiding presence then they brought to bear on daily living. They were not compounded, they were singleness of heart, something to grow into in the new year. And then lastly, in our text, they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. The fifth thing we see now in a compelling church. And prayer, being last in this list, is really what encompasses all of it. How can we possibly expect to be what God calls us to be? To be devoted to the doctrine, to the teaching of the Bible, to be devoted to fellowship, breaking bread, without prayer. Prayer is an essential part of the life of the church. J.I. Packer once said or wrote, prayer is the measure of a man, and it is the measure of a church, because it reveals in your heart what you want or what you don't want. It reveals and expresses what we think about God, what we're asking God for. What we need to note about the early church, it wasn't individual prayer that he's speaking of here. It was corporate prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, the church was praying together. That's something we need to do. That's something we've done in the past, and it's something that we're going to do today. After finishing this little bit that I have left on prayer, we're going to have a prayer service. We're going to pray together as one of the first acts we do as a church in this new year of our Lord, 2020, is to model the power of the church was prayer. They were constantly praying together. You'll remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all the apostles with the 120 names, those first disciples of Christ that were there waiting for Pentecost because Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. They prayed about who the next apostle would be, and they cast lots, and they had prayer. The word one accord is homo thumadon. I pronounce it only to give you those words homo, same as, homogenized. It's when all the particles of milk become the same size. And then thumadon is passion. It's like a rushing along with a unified passion for something. Like musical instruments in an orchestra, all playing a different instrument. Yet they come together in a oneness, a unison that is rushing along, is the word for one accord. And what is it that's rushing along here? It's their prayer. They were unified in praying and seeking God and asking for His will to be done. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were together in that upper room and the Holy Spirit came. That's where they were having prayer. In our text, in verse 42, they are praying together corporately. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. According to the Jewish clock, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why were they going to the temple? Because that's where the saints were gathered. They were going there to have a corporate time of prayer, which seemed to be the usual pattern of this early church, as they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted. They were steadfast. They were adherents. They were constant. They were enduring. They were persevering in corporate prayer together. In Acts chapter 4, when they were threatened, they lifted up one voice to God and they began to pray. And the Holy Spirit shook the building that they were in. In Acts chapter 6, when they laid hands on the newly appointed seven, they prayed together as a church. In Acts chapter 11, when they were seeking the release of Peter from prison, they prayed. Then Peter showed up and Rhoda was shocked, went back to tell the disciples who were praying that Peter was there, and they said, "You've seen a ghost." So the very thing they're praying for, God answers, and they don't believe that He answered the prayer. And sometimes we can be that way as well. The point, as we look at the book of Acts, this early church in Jerusalem, and as that church would spread, and as the gospel would go out, we find that the early church was a praying church. They prayed together. And beloved, today, if we follow this model, and if we want to be a compelling church, it's not that prayer is compelling to the world, it's that we're praying to God that we would be such a church in a way that it would draw attraction to Christ. It would draw attention to the many-sided wisdom of God, which is the fellowship of purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. What is the priority of prayer in the Bible and the early church? We're going to go look at one place in Acts chapter 4 in a few minutes that tells us their priority. But the priority of prayer in the Bible, even the priority of Jesus' prayer, was first spiritual, then physical. And sometimes that's a hard pattern for us to follow, because what's often on our mind most is the physical side. It is our health. It is something concerning something we're lacking, something we need. And certainly the Bible tells us that we should pray for such things. But when you look at the pattern in the Bible, it is always spiritual, and secondarily, it's material. It is always spiritual, and secondarily, it will be physical. And certainly, the early church prayed for the physical. They did pray for the release of Peter. They did pray, certainly, for the health and the welfare of those in the body. But we see the priority was always spiritual. It was the priority of Jesus Christ in the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6. He taught the disciples to pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Secondly, give us this day our daily bread." Spiritual, physical. The hallowing of God's name should be center point in every prayer that we make. Whether it's a prayer of confession like Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, when he saw the calendar and he recognized the prophecy of Jeremiah and the 70 years was at end, when Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, God speaking through his pen, "My people will seek me, and they will find me when they pray with all their heart." Then Daniel sets his face to prayer. And what does he say? He confesses, he praises, he thanks, he acknowledges sin. And at the end he says, "For thy name's sake, for thy name's sake, hear our prayers." All of our prayers, starting with the name of God, that's the spiritual priority of prayer. Whether we confess, we repent, we give thanks, we give praise to God, the center point of every prayer is the name and the hallowing of God's name. And then the advancement of His cause in the world. We want God's cause to flourish because we know it will. It will be advanced. It's unstoppable. And we want to pray, "Oh God, the desire of our heart is that your kingdom would come in a greater way in our own hearts, in the life of this church." That would be an expansion of the reality of your kingdom presence here. And that would go out all over the earth. Because God's aim is that His name and the knowledge of His name would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so, if we're going to pray after God's heart and what He wants, We pray according to this priority, and we pray the Word. What better way can I know what God would have me to pray than to pray what is found in the Word? We know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him when we ask according to His desires, His pleasures, His will. And I find that will in the Word of God. And then, Thy will be done. Lord, we know Your sovereign will is going to be done. We know You're going to work Your will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And Lord, may Your will be done in my life. That's why I'm praying, Lord, I desire that the knowledge of Your will, that we increase in knowing Your wisdom, Your will, and having spiritual understanding. That's Paul's priority in Colossians chapter 1 when he prayed for that church. In fact, all of Paul's prayers prioritized are always spiritual and then secondarily material. Philippians chapter 1, that your love may abound. Ephesians chapter 1, that you would abound in understanding, that you would know the understanding of your calling and the power that is to usward who believe. Ephesians chapter 3, that you would know the power of the Spirit by faith as Christ dwells in you. Spiritual. Paul's priority is always spiritual. Secondarily, it's going to be physical. Listen to Jesus as He instructs the apostles concerning their prayer life in John chapter 15, verse 16. He would say, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, bear much fruit, so that whatsoever you ask in my name to the Father, He will give it you." Now notice the construction of that verse. I've chosen, I've ordained, here's the mission. You go bear fruit. You go bear fruit in the name of the Father. And when that happens, it's so that your prayers will be answered. So somehow fruit bearing precedes the answer to prayer. What does Jesus mean? In verse 8 of the same chapter, He said the purpose of fruit bearing is that God's name would be glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the disciples were sent on a fruit bearing mission. You've been sent on a fruit bearing mission. And as you go bearing fruit, you're going to need prayer as a result of fruit bearing, which gives God glory. Why? Verse 17 and 18. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me first. The Father is glorified by much fruit, and when you bear the fruit of the love in the world, they're going to hate you for it. So what do we do? You pray for more resources from the Father to complete the mission of fruit bearing. We often use prayer, individually and corporately, kind of like I would use it in a hospital bed. I push the intercom. I say, "Nurse, could you bring me something to drink? Nurse, I want some food. Nurse, could you bring me more medicine?" All fine and good. If you're there, use it. So I go to God and say, "Lord, could you send down another convenience? Could you give me another comfort? Could you give me more of the comforts and conveniences of life?" Okay. Secondary. Jesus says the priority of why I've ordained you and sent you into the world is fruit bearing. And when you bear fruit, you're going to be hated. And when you're hated, you call on God and you ask for more resources of grace to complete the mission. First, spiritual. Secondarily, physical. Now let's look at Acts chapter 4. I want you to see one of the places where we know what they prayed. We knew they prayed corporately, but here is one place that we've looked at before. We can actually see why they prayed, what they prayed, and the priority over the name of God over something physical. Verse 21. The disciples, after the man was healed in Acts chapter 3, who was born lame from his youth, he's 40 years old, he's healed. A lot of people turn to Christ as a result because Peter gets an opportunity to preach the Word again. The Pharisees don't like it. They threaten them and say, "Do not speak any more in His name." Verse 20, they responded, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Verse 21 of Acts 4, so when they, the Pharisees, the Jews, had further threatened them, which means, if you do this again, we're going to pummel your body. We're going to beat you, which in Acts chapter 5, they did so. Flayed their backs open. Beat them. Pummeled them. Sticks or whips. They threatened them. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. On this occasion, but there's the occasion coming up shortly, Acts 5, they suffered for the cause of Christ because they kept on preaching. They go back, well, verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now let's transpose verse 23 to our day. They go back, being let go, they went to their own company called Heritage and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So let's say the apostles here, they came in, they said, brothers, we just got threatened. And they said, if we speak any more in the name of God, they're going to beat us, and likely some of you are going to be beaten too. Let's pray. Now, just your first natural inclination, just be honest with yourself, tell me what's the first thing you're going to pray. I'll be first to confess. Lord, keep me out of the hands of those chief priests. Don't let them beat me. Don't let them hurt me or my family. And nobody at Heritage, God forbid, that they beat us. That's not what they prayed. That's not the priority. The physical side is not priority. Now, it doesn't say. They might have gone home and said, let's also pray about this physical stuff. I don't want to be beaten. And Paul, on occasion, you know, he was led over the side of a wall in a basket. He didn't say, here I am, please beat me. He sometimes ran. So, okay to pray that. But that was not the first thing they prayed. And it should not be ours, beloved. We need to pray that. Lord, keep us from harm. Bless us with a safe drive home. Pray that every day. What did they pray? When they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, homothumadon, rushing along in unison with one passion. That's the word. Like everyone got their instrument, tuned it, and they started to play to one tune, the glory of God. And so they begin to recite to God what happened, who knows what happens, or what happened. And they said, God, you're the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, verse 25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? What vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for of a truth against your holy child, your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. This is the vain thing. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, this is a prayer that we're reading. So they pray biblically. They quote Psalm 2, and they begin to pray back to God the very inspired word that He had given. And they note that the vain imagination of the heathen is that they actually think they could stand up against the Lord's servant and actually get the victory over him, for which they did, right? They actually accomplished what they set out to do. The kings of the earth, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the people of Israel, and the Gentiles, they all gathered together to kill Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. How? Because God's hand and His counsel predestinated, prohorizo, that it be done. Wow. He predetermined the crucifixion, plan A, for the redemption of man. Their wicked hands and hearts did it, but He planned it all. Now that's a God you can pray to, beloved. Yes. Now they apply the sovereignty of God and say this in verse 29. And now, same Lord, same sovereign, and the same wicked chief priest have done what? They've threatened us. So they lift up their voice to the sovereign Creator and the sovereign God of the universe, their God, and they remind God of His own sovereignty, for which He knows, and that they had threatened them. And what do they ask? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, can I just confess something? I can just tell you, I would not have prayed that way. I would not have. But the Holy Spirit was present. And they were all in unison. And they had been corporately praying together now for four chapters. And here they are praying. They see the centrality of the gospel. They see the centrality of the mission. They see the hallowing of God's name. They see the kingdom of God they want to come. They want God's will to be done. And so they say, Lord, grant us to speak your word. Verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Or servant. Now let's take the model prayer and apply it. In the name of Jesus, that's the hallowing of God's name. Anytime you say the name of Jesus, in His name, for His sake, that's the hallowing of God's name. The advancement of the kingdom. Why would they want boldness to speak the word? Conversions. That's what's been happening in the book of Acts. They want to see God's kingdom expanded. They want to see the rule of God expanded in the hearts of people. So they say, God, give us boldness to speak Your word, to speak your word. And then the will of God. The sovereign will of God, they relate to. You plan the crucifixion. Lord, you're over these men right now. They can't touch us. But would it be your sovereign will? And if you allow it to be so, then we trust you. But our prayer is that your will be done and that we would do your will in speaking the truth. And as confirmation, I don't see this anywhere else in the Bible, that when they prayed in verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Could it be that God is saying to us, I just want you to know, I affirm what they said. I like it. I am pleased with it. It gives me pleasure that they pray that way. And to prove it, I'm shaking the building. And what happened? Great grace was upon them all. Now friends, again, I am not like this. This is not my nature. And in fact, you know that about me. I like to be safe. I lock my doors. I don't go down dark alleys at night. But the priority of the early church was spiritual, then physical. That should reflect the priority of this church. That should reflect the priority of churches in this country or on the planet. It's so easy to mix up our priorities, isn't it? It's so easy for me to put the physical first and put my interests first. And again, the Bible tells us, if you're sick, pray for one another. So this is not a message about stop doing that. It's a message about following the priority of Jesus in the model prayer, the priority of Jesus in John 15, and the priority of the Holy Spirit who inspired these words and the early church. That when they gather together, the foremost thing in their mind was not safety. Now, I'm just going to speculate to say they did not want the pain. And they were concerned about safety. But it wasn't first. It was second. And the Holy Spirit came, empowered them, and what do you have? A compelling church. Why are they so compelling? Devoted to prayer. Prayer acknowledges our weakness. It highlights our inability. It says, I can do nothing without you, God. That's why I'm asking. That's why I'm seeking. Like the cry of an infant says, I can't eat without you, Mom. I can't move without you, Mom. I can't change my own diaper. That's the imagery Jesus gives of the kingdom of God and humbling ourselves like a little child. As if to say, climbing up into the arms of the strong, massive Savior. And resting in His sovereign hands. And what's the connection? Prayer. Prayer. Will we be more devoted to prayer in 2020? We've prayed. And I know you pray. But to be devoted means we're going to pray together as a church. We're going to seek the Lord together. We're going to call on the name of the Lord and put the spiritual priority first. And then we're going to keep praying for the physical things that we need to serve God. And we follow that pattern in our email every week. We put at the top spiritual priorities. And then we put at the bottom all the physical needs of the body. So we want to follow that pattern. Spiritual priority. Lord, what are you telling me to do from the sermon? What are you telling me about my lack of devotion right now, right here? Lord, I'm asking. Make me this. I'm asking that your grace and your Holy Spirit would so come as I take my heart to the Bible, that I'd start to see this fruit that would glorify your name. I'd start to see this in my relationships, in my family, in my church. Because that's what God expects. He doesn't want us to be the James 1 guy that hears the word and immediately he walks out of the synagogue and he forgets what manner of man he was. Oh, how many times have I done that? You know, anybody here going to say that's never happened? Heard a message? That's a good message. Walk out and never give a thought to what God was telling me He wanted me to do. Beloved, this is God's voice to you and to me. This is His word. This is His voice saying, this is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to magnify my sufficiency. This is how I want your joy to increase. This is how the early church rested, depended, and sought me through prayer. And so as we close out this message today, and we have now entered into 2020, and this first Sunday is a church, what will we do to model what this church did? And certainly there's a different culture and different things that are relevant, and even the ways that we dress and things that were done that are different. But what should not be different is a steadfast devotion to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to praying together. So let's have a season of prayer together.